Bring the message this morning. So let's give him a hearty wave welcome.
Good morning. We have a few family here on site, but most of you are still on Zoom. So I think those who are here on site have to stare at the back of a computer. And I encourage you, if you are comfortable doing so, to actually come on site. We still have tons of room here. So if we social distance, wear a mask, it's actually quite safe. So if you're comfortable, do come here. I think God created us to be social creatures. We need this social contact, right? And I miss it. We pray for the day when we can all come together once again and under the same roof and worship God. I mean, it's just amazing when you are able to open your mouth and sing together with other believers in unison. I think there is something amazing that truly happens. God's spirit is here, as I believe he is with you in your homes. Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, again, we come before you. We are grateful. We're grateful that we are able to hear your word, that we have your word, and that we've been in this series on 1 Peter. And Lord, you have spoken to us thus far, and we pray that you will continue to speak to us. Lord, your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able to pierce to the deepest of our hearts. So continue to do your work of speaking to our hearts through your word. And may we be changed and may we be transformed as a result of it. May we continue to strive forward and gain strength, gain nourishment even today as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you to describe an alien, not as someone from out of space like E.T., but as someone who is an immigrant living in a country where they're not born in. Now, how would you describe that person? What are some distinctions that you would see between an alien and a native person? Perhaps you would say there are some physical distinctions, right? An alien would probably look different from a native. Skin color, hair, height, weight, different in the way they dress. Although in the U.S., especially in urban areas, you probably won't be able to tell anymore because immigration has been constant all throughout America's history. Perhaps you would say there are some speech distinctions. An alien would most likely speak a different language as a native. And if they learn and become fluent in the native language, they usually speak with an accent, maybe, like me, all right? And perhaps you would say there are cultural distinctions. For sure, an alien would have very different cultural habits, the food they eat, and they may have difficulties understanding some local cultures, cultural idiosyncrasies or idioms. You would say football, they hear soccer. You say hot dog, they hear a dog in heat. So those are some of the differences that we would use to describe an alien. Now, an alien is just different, right? And that is one of the emphases that Peter is making all throughout his letter here in 1 Peter. As Christians, we are aliens living in this world. We're holy, meaning we're set apart to be different from the rest of the world. Now the question is, how are we to be different? In what ways are we different from the rest of the world? If you look at the way the media often portrays Christians, especially in movies, the world definitely sees us as different, but not in a very flattering way, right? Now the world often accuses Christians of being hypocrites. The world often portrays Christians as religious bigots or crazy fanatics. You watch movies, that's how Christians are being portrayed. And to me, that's a crisis, because what these caricatures of Christians are telling me is that we as Christians, we have lost our true and unique distinction. More than ever, we Christians must be different from the rest of the world, from our non-believing friends and neighbors, but not in the sense of being hypocrites or religious bigots or crazy fanatics, but in the sense of how the Bible says we are to be distinct. Throughout his letter, Peter has been painting for us a portrait of a Christian. And in today's passage, we see three brushstrokes from Peter showing us how, as aliens, we are to be different. First, an alien suffers without guilt. Second, an alien speaks without guile. Third, an alien stands without guise. First, an alien suffers without guilt. In verse 14, Peter writes, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." Then in verse 17, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong." Now, by now, you know that suffering is a major theme in the book of 1 Peter. Peter writes to the Christians who are scattered everywhere, and he is well aware that they are either already suffering or that they will be suffering. And he says, if you're suffering, or if you're going to suffer, make sure that you suffer without guilt. In other words, don't suffer because you've done something wrong and you're suffering the consequences of your mistake. But instead, if you have to suffer, suffer because of your faith. You see, when it comes to suffering, there are really three categories of suffering. Not all sufferings are the same. The first category of suffering is what I would call suffering that is common to all, common to everyone. I have an aunt who, a few months ago, she lost her eldest son to a sudden heart attack. My cousin was only a few years younger than me, so relatively still young. And he went golfing one day with his friends, and he suddenly clenched his heart and dropped on the floor. By the time they got him to the hospital, it was too late. Since then, my aunt and uncle and the family have been grieving and deeply suffering. However, the suffering is a suffering that is common to all. Not that everyone will lose a son to a heart attack, but every one of us here on earth will suffer loss. Because we live in a sinful world, in a broken world. And so all of us will suffer loss, perhaps in varying degrees, but we will suffer loss. It is inevitable. The second category of suffering is suffering, is what I would call suffering as a result of your own mistake or sin. You know, one time we were having a small group at church, and one brother rushed in while being late. He huffed and puffed, and he said, "Please pray for me. I am suffering for Christ." Then he went on to say that, no, he just got another ticket for parking at a no parking zone. Therefore, he's suffering for Christ. We all looked at each other because, no, and we're all thinking the same thing. You know, you're not suffering because of Christ. You're just reaping the fruit of your own mistake. And that's the kind of suffering Peter is telling us not to suffer. The third category of suffering is what Peter is here is talking about, is what we would call suffering because of our faith. And this is the kind of suffering that is without guilt, having a clear conscience. It is to suffer for the sake of righteousness. It is suffering for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. As Christians, we might suffer financially because of our faith. I remember when I first started tithing with my first job. That was back in 1989, fresh out of college. I was making about $30,000 as an engineer, which was pretty good at that time. And on tithing meant that I would put $3,000 into the offering box every year. That wasn't, I mean, it was hard, but it wasn't too bad. But then as my salary started increasing over the years, it became more and more difficult. By the time I quit my job, I was making close to six figures, and that was in 2002. And that's about, think about it, that's about 10K that I had to put into the offering box. Now, putting 10K into the offering box is one thing. How about putting all of your salary into the offering box? When we answered God's call to move to Asia, I went from making close to six figures to a year to having no income for the first few years we were there because of our faith. But now, looking back, it was really no suffering at all, because over the years, you know, God has really repaid us many, many folds, literally, because of some investment we have happened to just make. And in a sense, I think that's what the Bible is talking about here. He says, no, if you suffer for the sake of Christ, you will be blessed. As Christians, we might also suffer socially. I told you before that during our time in Asia, we had the privilege of training more than 40 full-time ministers. And these are young professionals who eventually quit their jobs to enter into our training program. Every one of them had to suffer from a social standpoint. Their friends and especially their family members couldn't understand what they were doing. They would mock them, ridicule them. Their friends will ridicule them. It's like, how much money are you making now? You're doing what? You're becoming a monk? You know, they didn't understand what it meant to be in full-time ministry. Every time they went home for the new year, they would literally be persecuted by their family members, by their parents. And oftentimes they would come back in tears. However, what's amazing is that over the years, in every case, I mean, every case, 100% of the time, we've witnessed how their family members' attitude over the years completely changed towards them, eventually asking them for advice on marriage, on parenting. Many of them eventually came to Christ, even though they suffered for the sake of Christ, for the sake of righteousness. They were blessed. They were blessed. As Christians, we might also suffer physically. When Peter wrote this letter, Christians were being physically persecuted for their faith, tortured, murdered, crucified, and burned on the stake. Now, those who suffered considered it a great blessing because their rewards was great in heaven. Physical to due to one's faith is still happening in some parts of the world. Now, the first category of suffering, suffering common to all, is inevitable. We will all experience it at varying degrees. However, when it comes to suffering because of one's mistake or sin, we Christians must avoid it. Instead, if we are to suffer, suffer because of your faith. For that is truly a blessing. What does an alien look like? An alien suffers without guilt. That's the first stroke that Peter is painting for us. Secondly, an alien speaks without guile. If we go back to last week's passage in verse 10, Peter said, "For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit or guile." Then in today's passage, in verse 15, he continues and says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence or respect." You see, our speech, the way we talk and the content of our speech is one of the key characteristics that distinguishes a Christian from a non-believer. Why is our speech so important? Because as Jesus said in Matthew 15, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, because what enters into the mouth, or what comes out of the mouth, comes from the heart. Let me say that again. It is not what enters the mouth that defiles a man, it is what comes out of the mouth, because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. So we must keep watch over our speech. And we're not just talking about make sure you don't curse or use foul language or say OMG or JC, using the name of the Lord in vain. No, that's a good place to start. But beyond that, in verse 10, Peter says, make sure that you speak without deceit or lies. And the verse prior, Peter says, use your speech. Make sure that you use your speech to bless others. With the proliferation of email and social media, the majority of our speech today is really online, which has advantages as well as disadvantages. Now, one of the disadvantages is that you can reach a lot more people with your speech, right? With one tweet or one post, depending on how many people are following you, you could potentially reach hundreds, thousands, even millions. One of the disadvantages is that on some platforms, once your speech is out, it's really hard for you to take it back or to delete it. It's out. It's out in the open. Now, as you evaluate your speech, including your speech on the internet, online, would you say that your speech is that of an alien? Someone who speaks without guile? Or is it very similar to your friends, non-believing friends, and neighbors? How often do you use your words to bless others? With a country that is so divided today, especially politically, we especially need to be even more careful in how we speak. There is no place for us as Christians for cynicism, accusation, judgment, condemnation. There is no place for that in our speech. And that's not who we are. We are to be holy, set apart by using our speech to bless other people. Then in verse 15, Peter takes it even one step further by saying, make sure that you're always ready to make a defense, to use your speech as a testimony to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. In other words, make sure that you have a testimony written up, rehearsed, and ready to share it with anyone who may ask you, and you do so with gentleness and with respect or reverence. Now, back in Asia, every year we had close to about 100 visitors from different churches come by to visit our ministry. Now, before they come, we would require every one of them to write out their testimony. We would say, make sure you have an elevator version, which is about 1 minute, because that's on average how much time you spend in an elevator. Make sure you have a 5 minutes version, and make sure you have an unabridged, a full version. And every time we ask people to write their testimony, we would be surprised at how many people have never, ever written out their personal testimony before, how they came to Christ and why they believe what they believe. And we would be surprised even more so at how many people have never shared their personal testimony. I don't know if you have ever written out your personal testimony, but I know that Pastor Matt has been leading a group of men to do it in these past few months. However, it is not just the men who need to do it. Every one of us, men and women, young and old, if we call ourselves Christians, believers, followers of Christ, we need to do it, because that's what distinguishes us from our non-believers' friends. We have an amazing story to tell. We have an amazing story of hope to share with them. We are a people who speak without guile. Peter says we need to always be ready to tell it to anyone who asks us. In other words, Peter is implying that people should be coming to us and are curious about our faith and asking us questions like, what's the secret to the hope that is in you? Which brings us to our third point. Not only are we to suffer without guilt, speak without guile, we also need to stand without guise. Are people attracted to you by how you handle life? When they see how you respond to crises in your life, to difficulties, to challenges, to tragedies, to sufferings, do they come to you afterward and ask you, I don't know how you do it. I just don't understand how you do it. How can you have so much peace? How can you have so much joy? How is it that you're so strong? How is it that you have so much hope in you? Can you tell me? I need to know. I want to know. Where does that come from? What's your secret? In verse 16, Peter says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I like how Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. He says, keep a clear conscience before God, so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. You see, our testimony is not just what we tell people. Our testimony is also how we live our lives and how we respond to the crises, difficulties, tragedies, and sufferings in our lives. Adam and Eve had to hide and cover themselves with leaves after they sinned. Do we need to hide and disguise our inadequacies from others? Or is our life so transparent and authentic, trusting Jesus, that when people see us and they see how we handle life, they can't help but say them to themselves, wow, I'm really the one who needs a bath. I'm the one who needs a bath. They're moved to ask us, how do you do it? What's your secret? Why do you have so much hope? As an alien who lives in this world that is not our home, we must stand without guise. You know, back in Asia, our initial outreach platform was located in a fishing village where we had rented a large building to welcome hundreds of college students every week to hear the gospel. Every week it was a big party. I mean, this is a fishing village, stinky, you know, because they would spread their net around and people usually don't go there. And we happened to have rented our residence there in the beginning for the first 3 years. And so we rented a large building to welcome hundreds of students. So every week you have all these students who usually will not go to this village. They end up roaming around in the village, you know, and they all end up at this place and there'll be so much joy, I would say, singing. It was a big party. You know, there would be music and food and people talking and sharing. And every week I would stand there and share the gospel with them. One day, as I was backing up my van in the village, I suddenly heard a noise and realized that I had bumped one of those garbage collector tricycles. You know, they would have tricycles there with a big bin and their garbage collector will be there collecting garbage. And I was backing my van and I bumped this tricycle. I'm like, where did it come from? Because I was sure that when I entered the van, it wasn't there. So immediately a garbage collector appeared next to the passenger side window. And I was sure that he had left the tricycle there. As soon as I entered the van, he probably moved the tricycle there so that he could collect some money from me, because I heard, you know, all these con people, you know, that they'll do things like that just to con people out of their money. So I decided to ignore him and I tried to leave, but he wouldn't let me. He kept standing in front of the van. And I was sure there was nothing wrong with the tricycle to begin with, right? So I came out of the van and I started yelling at him. I'm like, you know, what are you doing? There's nothing wrong with your tricycle. He pointed at the pedal of the tricycle. I'm like, nothing's wrong with it. So I was really angry and I was, you know, filled with literally hatred towards that person who was trying to cheat me out of my money. He was so evil, I thought. Before long, a few more people had gathered around us, and one of the bystanders pointed to the other side of the tricycle, and I noticed that the wheel was bent and broken. However, in my self-righteous heart, I was sure that I didn't do it. I was sure that it was already broken. He was just trying to collect money from me. He was a thief and a liar. I won't give him a penny. Another bystander came by and said, just calm down, calm down. You know, why don't you have the repairman over there take a look and see if he can repair it? So the repairman came and he took a look and said, I can fix it for about 70 local currency, which comes down to about 10 US dollars. Not a big deal, but I'm not gonna pay him $10, even if it's $10. I mean, he was trying to cheat me out of my money. It was a big commotion with three or four people speaking at the same time. And finally, after about five more minutes with Amy speaking with his supervisor in the local dialect, you know, I decided, okay, you know, forget it. I'm just gonna pay him. And we came up to an agreement. I said, I'll give you 100 local currency, which comes down to about 15 US dollars. We got back into the van and then left. And inside the van, Amy turned to me and she said, good job. Hope that none of these people will come to our outreach platform next week to listen to you preach. I felt like such a hypocrite and a jerk. You know, what happened to love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, self-control? Obviously, I didn't have any of it. I'm sad to tell you that no one who was part of the scene on that day came to me afterward asking me about the secret of my hope. Instead, they were probably wondering, why is this guy so filled with rage and hatred? He really needs a bath. You see, the truth of the matter is, that's the real sinful me, apart from the grace of God. That's who I am when I don't submit to Christ. And that's why when Peter commanded us to always be ready to give a testimony, he prefaces it by saying, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set Christ apart in your heart. In other words, submit to him as your Lord in your heart. If you do that, if Christ is the Lord and Master of your heart, then you should be ready all the time for people to come and ask you about your faith. Apart from Christ, we have absolutely nothing. The only reason I can stand out from the rest of the world as an alien is because of Christ. That's really our testimony. That's our testimony, isn't it? Yes, we're called to be alien in this world that is not our home, to suffer without guilt, speak without guile, and stand without guise. But the only way for us to do that is by submitting our hearts to Christ, our Lord. And we must do that on a daily basis. Brothers and sisters, how is your testimony today? Are you suffering because of sins in your life? Are you struggling to suffer for Christ? Do you find your speech on the internet or at home to be filled with deceit or guile? Do you often find yourself hiding or covering the sins in your life? Do you often have to erase your browsing history after you've been on the internet for a while alone? I invite you to once again come before God today and surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus. Wherever you are, whether you're sitting, standing, or lying in bed, now say to him, Jesus, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. You are my master. You are my God. I surrender my heart once again to you. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me for my lack of faith. Help me to suffer without guilt. Speak without guile. And stand without guise. Amen.